Gospel according to Luke. Scripture reading is Luke 22, and we start reading in verse 7, and we'll read through verse 34. As we're coming closer to Good Friday and to Easter, we will focus also in the preaching on these last moments or days, last day of before Jesus' crucifixion. So Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of that house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And he went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will drink of the fruit of the vine. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another, which of them it would be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Then we continue to read in the same chapter. The rest of the chapter also is a little bit more about Jesus' teaching and about his prayer in the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane and his betrayal and arrest. And then we read, that's the text of the preaching, from the same chapter, verse 54 to 62. So Luke 22, 54 to 62. "Then they seized him," that is Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And then he had kindled a fire in the middle of the country, in the middle of the courtyard, and sat down together. Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Thus far the word of God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to one of the most moving moments on Jesus' way to the cross. It's a sad moment when Peter disowns Jesus. It is disturbing, is it not, to hear him so vigorously deny that he knows Jesus and has anything to do with him. But there's also good news in the story. We know Peter, don't we? Throughout the Gospels, we get to know Peter as one of Jesus' most loyal followers. And in the beginning of the Gospel, we learn that Peter was a fisherman. But then, he left it all behind, and he was following Jesus. And now, he has been with Jesus for about 3 years. Jesus is one of Peter's most faithful, Peter is one of Jesus' most faithful and dedicated disciples. They become close friends. And in those 3 years, I can keep talking, but it's a bit annoying, this extra sound. As I said, Peter has been with Jesus for about 3 years. And they become close friends. In those 3 years, Peter has heard Jesus teaching and preaching, his parables, his discussions with the Pharisees. He has seen Jesus' miracles, how Jesus was filled with compassion, how he healed people and raised them from the dead, cast out demons. He fed thousands of hungry folks. He stilled storms, he walked on water. Walking and working with Jesus was absolutely amazing. Together with John and James, he had the privilege of witnessing Jesus' meeting with Moses and Elijah. Peter loves Jesus. He loves his Savior. He loves him with all his heart. There is no doubt about that. He was the very first one to confess, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've also read that last part of our scripture reading, verse 31 to 34. Jesus knows who is going to fail him. You're going to deny me, Peter. Now Peter says, no, there's no way that I will ever fail you. You can depend on me. Jesus, you don't have to worry about me. I will die for you. Peter the brave. But Jesus is God. And Jesus knows the future. He knows Peter better than Peter knows himself. Then we come to our text. I think the first observation is that the Bible does not hide the sins and the weaknesses of men like Peter. And that's good, because in that way Peter is close to each one of us, right? God knows us. He knows the future. God knows who will fail him. Even the best among us will fail Jesus at some point in time. That's why we find the name of Peter in the canons of Dort. It's an example that even the strongest and the most faithful believer can fall in a very serious and atrocious sin. But that's not where it ends. Because in his grace, God will hold fast those who are his. So we come to the message this morning that Jesus' best friend fails his Savior. That's what we see here. Jesus' best friend fails his Savior. We will see miserable sin. We notice true repentance. We also hear good news. So Jesus' best friend fails his Savior, miserable sin, true repentance, and good news. Congregation, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51, a few chapters back, marks the beginning of Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. From that moment on, it's kind of a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. From that moment on, he is purposefully making his way towards his destination, his suffering and death on the cross. And in the passage we look at this morning, he has arrived in Jerusalem. Now, initially, when he entered the city, a few days before all this happened, it didn't look so dangerous. Actually, it was quite an exciting experience. This triumphal entry. Luke 19 tells us about that. And he is the talk of the town. And many people in Jerusalem are wondering what's going to happen. On the other hand, for Jesus' enemies among the Jewish leaders, it is the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. Enough is enough. This whole thing of Jesus' entry in Jerusalem makes them nervous. And even more convinced that Jesus must die. Which is, of course, exactly what Jesus himself had mentioned already several times. The Bible tells us in much detail about the last days. Even about the last hours of Jesus' life in this world. He eats the Passover with his disciples. He then goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and shortly after that he is arrested right there. Now, at that moment, his disciples, his 11 loyal friends that were still with him, wondering what to do. Because they all had assured him that they would never leave him. Peter was not the only one. They were ready to die with him. But then when it really happens, when they come to get Jesus, they all freak out. They get scared, they run away in all directions, and so here is your Savior. He's alone, he's totally alone, he's abandoned, even by those who love him most. The final stretch of his way to the cross, Jesus travels all alone. As Jesus carries the burden of God's wrath, God's anger against all our sins to his death on the cross, he goes in absolute loneliness. Abandoned, no one can help him, No one can comfort him, and no one is there to lean on. Now, without delay, the folks that have apprehended Jesus bring him to the house of the high priest, the first hearing late at night. Later on, early in the morning, the high council of the Jewish elders would meet for an official trial. It must have been kind of frightening to be there. All that Jesus is seeing is triumphant and gleeful hatred. It's everywhere. It's all around him. They finally got him. However, there is not only hatred in the inner courtyard of the high priest. Peter is there. Yes? It's somewhat surprising. I mean, he also ran away like anybody else. But he came back. He felt bad. He had broken his promise. You'll remember what we heard him say, right? You can depend on me, Jesus. I will never leave you alone. I'm ready to go to jail with you. I'm ready to die with you. I will be there for you always. Well, here he is. Jesus' close friend and dedicated follower, Peter, one of the inner circle of the three disciples that were closest to Jesus. You would say, if there is one who knows Jesus with a heart full of love, that would be Peter. And indeed, that is what drives Peter. You don't have to doubt that. What drives him is his deep love for his master. He may not have had the slightest idea what to do and how to do it, but you can be sure that he had come to see if he could do anything to lighten the burden of Jesus' pain and suffering. You can imagine, though, that Peter did not feel very comfortable there. The hatred towards Jesus was tangible. But then, they're not after him. So he is careful. And if he stays in the background, he will probably be okay. In the late hours of the night, or the early hours of the morning, it can be cold. And so what they did, they made a nice fire in the middle of the courtyard. Soldiers are there, and servants, and perhaps some of the Jewish leaders are standing, warming their hands, or sitting around. And it's easy to imagine what they are talking about, right? This unusual time of the night. Of course, it was all about Jesus. He was so well known. And now they had just captured him and brought him in. That explains why in the whole conversation, Jesus is only referred to as him. Everyone knows who him is. Then, as the conversation is going on around the fire, all of a sudden there is a girl, there is a young female slave. And she thinks that she recognizes Peter. Has a close look, and she says, I know this guy. I've seen him with the one we're just talking about. He's one of his followers. What does Peter do? He has only one split second to decide. And immediately and vehemently he denies that he has anything to do with Jesus. I'm pretty sure you were with him. Me? No, I was not. And then he draws people's attention. And Peter doesn't like that. He tries to stay out of trouble. But the harder he is trying, the more difficult they make it for him. Someone else pitches in. Wait a minute. I'm sure I've seen you as one of those people. No. That's impossible. I'm not. Listen, man. I really don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't even know this Jesus. After about an hour, the discussion starts all over again. Did you ever realize that? Peter gets a full hour to think of what he's doing. He could have sneaked out. He doesn't. He's still there. And he still denies any connection with Jesus. He stubbornly sticks to what he had said earlier. Matthew and Mark tell us in the Gospel that he began swearing and cursing. This is ridiculous. I swear I've never met this man. Well, I'm pretty sure you're part of this group. I can hear it. You're a Galilean. No, you're wrong. You're mistaken. Peter is panicking.
And with swearing and cursing, he tries to show down his own fear, his own confusion. Peter fails Jesus at the very moment of Jesus' most desperate need. At that moment, Peter is far away. He's far away from his Lord and Savior. He's far away from the love of God the Father. Oh yes, he loved his Master. He had made a strong and dedicated vow to stay with him. I'm ready to die with you, I promise. But he broke his vow. That's bad. That's bad. Breaking your vow that you made before God. That's serious business. Have you ever made vows before God? Many of you have made marriage vows. I promise to love you and to be faithful to you. How's it going? Is that vow still alive in your relationship? Are you still committed to your vows? Does it still determine your married life? Think of that. Many of you also made vows when you professed your faith. I promise to love God, to forsake the world, to follow Jesus Christ, and to commit myself to do all that as a living member of His church. How's it going? Is that vow still alive? Are you still committed to do that? Does it still determine who you are and what you do with your life? Ask yourself. Many of you also made vows when you had your children baptized. Now, that's first of all a sign of God's vow for them, of course. And God will keep his vow. Don't worry about that. But as parents, you also made a vow. You promised to instruct your children in the faith, to teach them to love and follow Jesus in their lives, and to show them how to do that. Please, parents, make sure you keep your vow. Peter broke his vow. Jesus' best friend fails his Master, his Lord and Savior. He failed him miserably. He was afraid. He had sounded so strong, but fear for people made him tumble down in this dark abyss of miserable sin. And Peter isn't even facing what Jesus is facing. The atmosphere may be hostile, but they're after Jesus. They're not after him. There could be some negative backlash, but he's not going to be arrested. Sure, later Peter will face persecution together with the other apostles, but not here. And yet, he's lying. He fails Jesus because he is scared. He's freaking out. Now, you and I, we can look at Peter and shake our head and say, well, that is pretty shameful. It's terrible. How could he ever do that? But before we go there, how many of us have done the same thing last week at work or at school? You work with people in an office or at a job site. You hang out with people on the campus of your school. You go to college or university. And somebody is bad-mouthing the Christian faith. If somebody is ridiculing Christians, you only have a split second. Did you say anything? But I don't want to make other people to make fun of me because of my faith. I'm not going to force my religion on other people. Maybe you would call me a closet Christian, but I'm not going to say anything in public about belonging to Jesus. Because when I do that, they may think I'm stupid. Or someone may not like it, and before you know it, you're a victim of the cancel culture of the day. You don't want that. No, I keep my mouth shut. My faith is my own business. I don't want to spoil my relationship with my friends or my neighbors or my colleagues. Yes. We have failed Jesus. Perhaps last night or last week. Now some of you might think, it wasn't me last week. That's possible. Then wait till next week. Or tomorrow. Jesus knows the power of this miserable sin. He knows that you will fail him. And when you fail him, as he did with Peter, And then, the piercing sound of a crowing rooster tears through the silence of the early morning. Indeed, many times we have failed Jesus, our Lord and Savior. How often have you been silent when you should have opened your mouth? And how does that make you feel? Look again at Peter. He keeps saying, and by now he's probably also, excuse me, but now he's probably also raising his voice, "Don't you get it? I have nothing to do with this man. I don't know him. I don't even want to know him. Back off. Leave me alone." Then when the last word is still on his lips, so to speak, a rooster crows. Now, a crowing rooster is nothing special. It's a familiar sound in a time that people didn't have alarm clocks or beeping cell phones or whatever it is that wakes you up in the morning. It signals the beginning of a new day. It's time to get up. But this time there's more to it. When Peter hears the piercing sound of the early morning, God himself confronts and confirms what Jesus had said just a few hours earlier. "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And as a sudden flash of lightning, it dawns on him what he is doing, how deep he has fallen into the darkness of this miserable sin. And then, there is Jesus. He's turning around and looking Peter straight in the eye. That's it. Nothing more. Whether at that moment Jesus stood before Annas or before Caiaphas, we don't know. Perhaps he stood somewhere aside with the guards, just waiting for the procedures to continue. We don't know all of that. But nothing that Peter has said has escaped Jesus' attention. He has heard every word. And Peter needs to know that. Therefore, this silent but deeply penetrating look, reproachful, disappointed, filled with hurt and pain and sorrow. At the same time, it is a look full of mercy and compassion. "You say you do not know me, Peter, but I know you. You have failed me, Peter, but I will not fail you." And then Peter breaks down. When Jesus looks him straight in the eye, amid all the hustle and bustle in the courtyard of the high priest, Peter's stubborn and sinful self-assurance collapses just like that. See Peter burying his face in his hands, Jesus' words hammering through his mind. "What have I done?" He's going to suffer and to die, and he's going to do it for me, for my sins, for my salvation. And I failed him. I denied him. All that he sees is the enormous mess he made here, this incredible dark and deep hole of his sin. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. He's a grown man. Grown-up men don't cry a lot, do they? But what else can you do when confronted with the real depth of your sin? You hide in the dark and you cry. You cry, faced with the depth of your sin. It is good for a man to be broken. It hurts, but it is good for a man to break down and to cry. Tears of regret and self-reproach. Tears of pain and distress. When Jesus tears down the walls of our stubborn resistance, it hurts. Here is Peter, just weeping and weeping and bawling, "What have I done? What have I failed to do?" Have you ever had such a moment? Have you ever said something? Have you ever done something and it absolutely, almost literally destroyed someone right in front of you? You may feel bad, but you can't take it back. It's too late. Have you had such a moment? You sinned, you failed, you did it. You said this thing that you swore you would never say again. Let's say abusive language in an argument with your spouse. You did this thing you had promised you would never do again. Like watching porn. But you did it. It hits you. The Holy Spirit hits you. You're devastated. You're sick to your stomach. You feel ashamed. The pain you have caused, those moments painfully expose who you and I really are by nature, apart from the grace of God. And this man here is not just anybody. This is Peter. It's terrible. The best among us fail miserably. At the same time, Peter's bitter tears are also tears of repentance. There's real grief and real sorrow as the fruit of true regret and true repentance. Peter demonstrates repentance. That's the first good news in this story. It didn't take long for Peter to break down and repent. When Jesus turned and looked at him, Peter did not only see hurt and sorrow and reproach, he also saw mercy. He also saw compassion. And he broke down, he turned around, and he weeping bitterly. Now, that does not mean that Jesus simply ignores Peter's sin and evil. That must be dealt with, and he will come back on that later. But your Savior does not let go of anyone who turns to him. How long have you waited sometimes to repent and confess your sin? How long have you waited sometimes to reach out to the one you have hurt? It's not so easy, is it? It can take a long time before the walls come down. Have you ever wept bitterly in your life? Compare that with Judas. Why Judas? Well, two of Jesus' disciples failed their master. And Judas also felt bad about it. What did he do? He ran away and committed suicide. Two people can sin, and they both can feel bad about it. The Christian believer repents and turns to Jesus and finds hope. The other one tries to hide and runs towards destruction. It's not enough to feel bad about what you do. To feel bad about your sins. About the wrongs you have done. Jesus turns to you. You will need to look him in the eye and repent. At the same time, if this is all that we had, if this is where the story ended, it would just be another sad day. It would end actually pretty depressing. For you and I, what are we in ourselves? If God would just leave you to yourself, where would you be? If God would leave me to myself, where would I be? You would also deny that you belong to Jesus. Perhaps it would make you feel bad about yourself, at least for a while. But other than that, it would be actually pretty dark if all we could do was talk about Peter and about ourselves and what we should do. Let's talk about Jesus, what he is going to do. Well, hang on. Is that in our text? Well, no and yes. It's not if you isolate this event. But it's yes if you recognize what Jesus is doing here when he turns and looks straight at Peter. Peter fails Jesus. But Jesus does not fail Peter. Jesus fails no one. As the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Peter could, but Jesus cannot. He fails no one. Here is the very essence of the Christian faith. This is what it's all about. For this is what Jesus came for. This is what we hear him say after his encounter with Zacchaeus. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He remains faithful always. And it is his faithfulness alone that holds your and my relationship with God together. It is his faithfulness that held Peter's relationship with God together when he stood weeping and sobbing in the dark of that dreadful night. Peter had returned to see whether Jesus would perhaps need his help, his support, but that turned into a disaster. And now he sees, he doesn't need me. I need him. I need his help. I desperately need him. What is Jesus going to do? He's going to the cross. And there, after a long way of terrible suffering, he's going through the agony of hell and is going to die for Peter's sin. He's going to die for your sins. He's going to die for my sins. He's going to die for all our sins. We deny him. We fail him. But he does not deny us. He does not fail us. Peter should go to the cross and die. And we should go to the cross and die. That's what we deserve, all of us. But Jesus goes in our place. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was insulted. He was brutalized. He was beaten. They nail him to the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he dies. But 3 days later, he rises. He is alive. And when Peter gets the message on that Sunday morning, he's one of the first ones to run to the empty tomb. He wants to see him and talk with him. Peter had failed Jesus, but Jesus does not fail Peter. After his resurrection, he looked for Peter, and he found him to wipe the tears from his eyes. That's in John 21. Again, Jesus looks Peter straight in the eyes, and he asked him 3 times, Simon, my friend, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We fail Jesus. Jesus does not fail us. He never will. That's good news. That's the amazing news. That's the most amazing news that you will ever hear in your life. Jesus does not give you just good advice for a better life. Lots of Christians think that. Lots of Christians think that that's what faith is all about. Good advice to become a better person. That's nothing special. The world is filled with good advice. You can get advice from counselors. You can get advice from therapists, from TV talk shows, at conferences, self-help books. Good advice is everywhere. You want to change this in your life? Do that. You want to fix yourself? Try this. But we need more than good advice. We need good news. Good advice is about what we need to do. Good news is what Jesus does and has done. Just before he dies, Jesus says, it is finished. It's all taken care of. Now that is good news. That's the best news ever. For everyone who turns to him in faith, it's done. It's all done. It's finished. For your and my sins. For the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Here is the good news. We all failed God. We all did. There is no exception. But God fails none of his children. That was the light of grace for Peter. It's also what you and I and everyone else need to hear. We need to hear it more than anything. The Church of Jesus Christ is not in the business of giving good advice. No, the Church is in the business of proclaiming good news. The good news that Jesus loves sinners, that Jesus saves sinners, that Jesus renews sinners. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what you have done. Whatever the baggage you carry with you in your life, you are never beyond the reach of the good news of God's grace in Jesus. So repent, shed your tears, confess your sin, depend on his grace to love you. Even when you have failed him big time, trust that Jesus Christ fails no one. Amen.